You know, when he found out that they're trying to kill him, you know, he wants to die a martyr's death. You realize that, right? Begin today. I'd like to begin by reviewing a little bit. We had Vacation Bible School last week, and what a great week I understand that was. And a lot of kids were impacted, and appreciate all of you guys that participated in that. So thank you again for that. But I'd like to begin this morning by reminding you of who you are if you followed Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're going to take a quick review through Colossians. We're in chapter 3 if you want to turn over there. We're going to review the first 12 verses here in real timely fashion, and then we'll get right to the sermon. But Colossians 3:1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The Bible says, there in your notes, you are a new creation. The old man has been crucified with Christ, and all things have become new. God didn't make the old self better. Remember that. He did not make the old self better. What did he do? He took it out, and he put a new one in there. Okay? If you remember, I used the analogy of an old engine. He took the old engine out of our lives and he put a new engine in. In verse 2 and 3, he said, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is now one that can produce righteousness and sanctification because he lives in you. The new man is now able to take in the Word of God, and it begins to take off the old man and put on the new one. Verse 5, he then says to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he lists those things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The old clothes get replaced with new ones. New ones that exemplify the Lord because he lives in you. Okay? We were pretty good at making the old man look good because it was about us, wasn't it? So now he's challenging us, now that Christ lives in us, that we let him come out so that others might see. Then if we look at verse 7 through 9, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, just as I just said, but now you must put them away. He asks us to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put on the new self, which is being renewed, here's your next blank, in knowledge, after the image of its creator. We begin to act like him and we produce kingdom fruit, fruits of the Spirit that now live inside of us and are continually changing us. How do they change us? Through the power of his word. And why? That we might be conformed to his image. If you look at Romans 6:8, it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we must also live with him. We are alive in Christ. That's what that new creation is. You look at verse 11 in Colossians 3, in verse 11, Christ is all and in all. And then if you go back to Romans 6:11, 12 and 13, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Going on in 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey your passions. Do not present yourself as members to sin, but as instruments, your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That's what it says there in Romans. You know, if we take scriptures, we can almost make a sermon out of just going from one passage to another. You know, you really don't, that's really kind of what Andy, Chuck, and I do. I mean, it's bringing you the Word, and it's just, I start listing the number of passages that are in a sermon, and you could almost just read the verses and get out of it what you need. You really don't need us to do things sometimes, but hopefully we can make it to where you can understand it a little bit better if you have trouble. You have the responsibility, though, because He lives and works within you to be sanctified. Here's probably a verse that you haven't seen many times in your life or paid attention to it. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. I think sanctification is important. How about you? It's the will of God. You know, we oftentimes, you know, searching for what's the will of God in my life. Well, here's one of them. This is one here. If you can get this one, you're going to be in pretty good shape. Paul reminds us again of what it means to be sanctified in this passage. It seems like people are always wondering what the will of God is, and here's another thing you can take to the bank. Sanctification along with rejoice always, pray continually, and giving thanks, okay, are the will of God. Those are four things right there. If you're wondering what it is, there's four of them, okay? Concentrate on those things. It's not becoming better. It's living as we are in Him. That's what it is. These are without a doubt God's will for your life. He wants to be sanctified. He wants you to be sanctified. And He wants you to be completely sanctified so that your whole spirit, body, soul will be blameless at His coming. You see, there's a place out there that He wants us to get to. He's helping us get there with this spirit that lives inside Him, because whenever we die or whenever He comes back, okay, He wants us to be mature in Him, more mature than what you are today. And he's telling us how we get there. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is God's design for your life. John MacArthur says this about pastors and elders. Quote, if you're shepherding the flock of God, if you're feeding the flock of God, if you're pastoring God's people, if you're a preacher, this is what you're called to do, to aid God's people in that sanctifying process. The Word and the Spirit does the work, but you're the one who has the responsibility to distribute the Word so the Spirit can use the Word for the sanctification of God's people. That's what faithful pastors do, end quote. Chuck, Andy, and I want to be faithful. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, finishing up our review here, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Paul really struggled with this, with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul was doing everything he could to encourage the sanctification of the saints. We all should be sanctified in Him to maturity. That's what the goal is. We should be doing it with all of our energy. Sanctification isn't easy. In fact, it can be very challenging. The last several weeks we've been studying about the things that we're to take off and the things that we're to put on to replace those. And if we look ahead to verse 18, it's not going to get any easier. Okay? We find instructions for Christian marriage and the structure of the family coming up. We see that all men are pastors and shepherds of their own homes. So it's not pressure on me, Chuck, and Andy. Okay? Okay, it's each one of us need to be challenged as men in our houses to be the shepherds and the pastors of our families. And if we look on, these verses lead us from the sanctification of self. I appreciate Chuck helping me out with this week. It leads from the sanctifying of self to be submitted to Him. And then to a sanctified marriage where we are mutually submitted to as husband and wife. And then it moves to a sanctified family where our houses are under submission to Him, and then finally, to the church, where we're submitted to one another. Isn't that a neat thing? We're all responsible. We're all to be sanctified. What is the purpose of putting on? Well, the engine inside of us is producing the things that look like Jesus so that His kingdom will continue to grow and His will be accomplished by sanctifying those who are His children. So in verse 5, we're to take off sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then in verse 12, He tells us what to replace it: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, I know all of you have got those all down since the last 2 weeks, right? You guys have been working on those, and you're like, man, I'm already past that. And so that's why we're going on to verse 13 and 14 here, because we got a couple more to add to the list. You good with that? Oh, boy. You guys are quite the people. I'm way behind. The title of today's sermon is Continuing Sanctification. Let's read together Colossians 3, 13 and 14. If you want to, let's stand. I know that's something we've been practicing and I like it. In honor of Him, and if you can, stand. If not, that's completely fine. Verse 13 and 14. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Thank you. I don't normally do this with my sermons, but Andy's kind of provoked me to think about doing this. He didn't like intentionally do it, but it's kind of subliminal. So I went with the three P's today. You're supposed to remember these better this way, right, Andy? That's why you do that? Well, be careful with my P's. The first thing we're going to look at today is the perseverance of the body. The second thing is we're going to look at forgiving each other. You like that? You're going to remember that. And thirdly, phileo one another. I couldn't help but do that. First of all, perseverance of the body. Verse 13 tells us to bear with one another. This tells us, this means to endure. That's in your notes there. To hold out in spite of persecution, threats, injury, indifference, or complaints, and not retaliate. This was Paul who told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:12. He says, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Boy, that's what the people in India are doing right now, isn't it? I mean, it's set right there before us of what they're going through. And I'm telling you, I think the reason that I get emotional is I love those people. And you know what? You do too. You know, you've given time and prayer. You've given your money. You've given time to Dr. Sam. And we've grown to love these people we really don't even know. And that's what the body looks like. Places that we don't never been and never seen. We love those people who are enduring persecution for the sake of the gospel. Paul said this to them because it wasn't something they were very good at practicing. They were taking each other to court. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:7, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? We're to exhibit forbearance and endurance with one another. Brings me to forbearance. The Greek is anekomi, and it literally means to hold up against or to endure something unpleasant. It's a patient tolerance of other people's irritating habits, personality quirks, weaknesses. These things are non-sinful flaws. Okay? There's a big difference here between these and forgiving someone. Okay? So when we look at these things that are non-sinful flaws, okay, tolerance is an aspect of grace. We can give grace when someone is different from us. Okay? Different doesn't always mean wrong. Okay? It can be, but it doesn't always mean wrong. Thank you, Andy, for putting that in there for me today. Bearing with one another also is an aspect of understanding that my brother and sister in Christ is a work in progress also. I have four boys, and we've got lots of stories that we could tell. This one came to mind as I was thinking about irritating things and people that irritate us. Do you have those people in your life? Good. That makes me feel a little bit better. But Deacon is my firstborn and Chapel is my fourthborn. And they have some similar characteristics, okay? Deacon would talk and talk and talk, and you're like, I don't even understand how many, where he comes up with these words and how long he can go. But it was very irritating, okay? Chapel has that same kind of, he's here today, so I can say this. He has that same kind of intensity, we'll call it. And he would get in these things, 2 or 3 years old, Dad. Yes, son. Dad. Dad. Yeah. What do you need? Dad. Dad. Dad.
What?
I know you don't react that way. We live about 2.5 miles from D&32 out here on 32 Highway. Okay? He started that one day. And after I'd answered him, I thought, I wonder how many times he'll say it before we get home. 72 times. That's not that mean to do to a kid, but anyway, there are people that can irritate us. And Jesus gives us actually the perfect example of forbearance with each other because he did it for us, didn't he? He is patient with our weaknesses. We don't need to jump on somebody when, they reveal a weakness. We don't need to jump on that and make them feel bad about that. Secondly, he bears with us while we're being sanctified. Should we not bear with one another as we are being sanctified? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpeth another. He doesn't destroy us while we're trying to grow spiritually, does he? He helps us. He pushes us along the way he wants to. He extends his grace and mercy to us when we don't deserve it. If you haven't already started this, can we begin as a body to practice that? Hopefully you've already started that. Here's another one. He doesn't fly off the handle in anger. He didn't, so I can't either. Can we be patient with each other? Man, can you identify with these and apply them to your life, to those who irritate you in your personal life? Remember, you aren't perfect. You irritate somebody just like somebody irritates you. Yeah. We get a lot of amens on that one. Husbands and wives. Oh, boy. Let's put on forbearance with one another. That's part of our sanctification. This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? You know, we can pretend to love each other, but when we don't forbear one another, we don't love them that good. Can I say that? Secondly, forgiving each other. P-H-O-R. You'll remember it again because I spelled it that way. Forgiveness handles distinct moral violations where actual, in your notes there, sin or trespass has occurred. We not only have to bear with one another, but also are required to forgive one another. Charismanoi literally means to be gracious, forgiving yourselves. Our church should be full of these kinds of people. Think about the opposite of forgiveness if we choose it. If we choose to see what those things bring forth. It brings bitterness and grudges. It divides people. Walls are built. Our own pride is elevated. We begin to feel like we're better than they are, and it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? That sure doesn't sound like sanctification. You know why? Because it isn't. Let's look again at how he handles forgiveness. Is he not the model? This verse specifically calls us to forgive as Jesus forgave us. Ephesians 4:32. Because he has forgiven us, so also we must forgive others. The phrase, whoever has a complaint against you in this verse, refers to this. It's when someone is at fault because of sin, error, or debt. This is why it's different from forbearance. Remember, forbearance, there's no sin involved. Forgiveness, there is sin involved. Two different things. Jesus also is the example because he's forgiven us of all of our sin, error, and debt. Make forgiveness automatic toward others. They shouldn't have to ask you to forgive them because you should already do it before they ask you. That's going a little bit farther, isn't it? Because we tend to wait around when somebody has done something against us for them to say, well, I'm going to hold that against you until you ask me to forgive you, and then I'll forgive you. That's our tendency, isn't it? Why do we like to, sometimes we enjoy that. But let's practice forgiving one another as soon as that person, if they sin against us or if they sin against someone else, let's forgive them and move on so that the barriers are not built up. You know, this goes against the old nature, doesn't it? We really want to hang those people, don't we, whenever they do sin. Somehow it makes us feel better that we have power over them or something. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself. I don't know. But that's pride. Take that stuff off, he says. Put on forgiveness. The ability to forgive comes from where? The new creation that's inside of you because Christ is living there. That's what he wants us to do. Next, verse 14. Phileo one another. To love as a friend or a family member is what phileo means. Verse 14 says, put on love which binds everything together in perfect, what? Harmony. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think about it. Where does this kind of love come from? You're not creating it. You're not manufacturing it. It comes from the new creation God put within you. He is love. When we put on love, it binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's the glue that enables you to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient, forbearing, and forgiving. You will never experience true fellowship with each other without love. God's the definition of love. We know in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the master of every one of the qualities he's asked us to put on. So if he lives inside of us, access that. Let him bring forth those qualities in our life that we might look more like him. I have this saying, you know why God tells us to do something? Because he knew we'd have trouble with it. It will apply definitely in verse 18 when talking about marriage. Why did he tell the woman to submit to her husband? Because she'd have trouble with it. Why did he tell man to love his wife as Christ loved the church? Because he knew he'd have trouble with it. You know, why do you tell your kids things over and over? Tell them certain things. Well, you don't want them to have trouble with it, do you? You're trying to protect them. You're trying to give them direction in what they should do. Jesus is no different here. He's the master teacher. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. In fact, if you try to practice all of these qualities he's asked us to put on, you're just being legalistic if you don't have love. We have a lot of new people here, and the first 10 years of my career out of college, I coached basketball. I coached high school girls' basketballs, junior high girls' basketball. And, you know, I've watched coaches over the years, and there are coaches who coach for their own success. There are coaches who winning is the priority, and they will force their players to do whatever it is that they can win because they want to get the credit. They want to elevate self. And there are other coaches who love their players, okay? And they love it by how they, and the kids figure this stuff out pretty early, okay? They know when a coach is in it for themselves. They know it when a coach is in it for everybody else. And just to reemphasize this thing of how love intertwines and binds things together, coaches, if they love their players, you know what they're better at? They can discipline them. They can demand a great work ethic. They can be tough on them. They can make kids accountable. They can have high expectations. And if they intertwine love, love binds all of those together. And the winning gets put into perspective because the love for the kid produces something more than that. So just one example that I came up with was that of coaches. I had been there, and I hope that that's what I displayed, a coach for a long time. But it's the mortar. The love is the mortar between the bricks. Bricks that are stacked on top of each other with nothing binding them together are easily knocked over. But when the mortar is put between them, it bonds them together, and not only does each brick become stronger, but the whole stack does, because the more glued together they are, the stronger they get. And especially if you go wide and deep and tall. It was interesting today in Sunday school, Brandon read the verse about the depths of his love, how deep and wide and tall they are. And I thought, man, everything's three-dimensional. You know, and that three dimensions, what gives you the strength, is it? And love intertwining all that together, the mortar between the bricks, is the strength. Firestone, I found this interesting this week. I was trying to remember a commercial that I saw when I was a kid and couldn't come up with it, but as I was trying to find this commercial I was going to show to you, it didn't really apply, but I did find something else. That Firestone, this is really, really interesting, okay? Firestone Tire Company came out with a tire that was gum-dipped, and I think it was in 1945. Every cord of the tire was dipped in rubber, okay? It was interesting what they concluded about the cord being dipped in rubber. This is what they said. The Firestone idea was that rubber wasn't just acting like glue. By coating every fiber of every cord, the rubber did this. Number one, prevented fibers from rubbing against each other. Number two, distributed stress more evenly. Number three, reduced heat buildup. See where we're going here? And made the tire carcass much more durable. That glue is like the love that goes between the bricks, that goes between all of these things he's asked us to put on, because we can't do it if love doesn't flow between the bricks. So the whole is stronger than the sum of its parts, because the bonded structure shares the load instead of concentrating it in one place. Love in the body, demonstrated by these qualities that Paul mentions in this passage, binds us together in unity so that we might walk in Him. Let's go over to Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You think about that, he says that Christ is the cornerstone. Okay, the apostles and the prophets, he says, were the foundation. Now, I'm not a builder, but we have several builders in here, and you can correct me when I'm wrong. God is building His temple, and He started with Christ as the cornerstone, and then the apostles and the prophets became the foundation because they wrote the Word, they distributed the Word, and they showed us how. Now, He didn't stop there, because now He started stacking stones on top of that foundation. And you know who the stones are? You are. And what's between every one of those stones that He's put on top of that foundation? Love. Love binds us together. And He is building His temple with that. You know when I think He's coming back? When the last stone's put in the temple. When the last person comes to Christ. I don't know if that's... You can correct me on that one too, if I'm wrong. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. You see how important that is? God doesn't accept anything from us if it's not motivated by love. In conclusion, needed Andy's help on this one too. I didn't notice this, but he's a music guy. Non-music guys don't notice music things, so that's why it's good that we're all doing this together. The last part of verse 14 talks about harmony. It says, love binds together everything, in verse 14, everything together in perfect harmony. A harmony requires things to be different, not all the same note, but aligned and compatible. It takes different notes and instruments to make a harmony, but they are only beautiful when aligned, in sync, and being directed by the master conductor. The fellowship of believers should not be making misaligned noise. That's your last blank. but a perfect harmony. Let's be a body that walks in perfect harmony. Let's persevere together. Let's forgive each other. Let's love one another. Be sanctified. It's God's will for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these encouraging words. Thank you for the challenging words of the Word of God that you've given and you put before us. Father, these are areas that we all struggle in and that we need you. And Lord, you indwell us. And Lord, may we listen to you. May we obey you. These things aren't optional. This is what you've commanded us to do. And so, Lord, give us your grace and mercy. And Lord, help us to be men and women that are sanctified to maturity in you, so that when you come, or that you take us home, that, Lord, we're more mature then than we are now. Father, we love you, we commit our lives to you, and we pray that all of this would bring glory and honor to you and would advance your kingdom.